Well, good morning, church. Hope we're doing well. As Matt said, I did get a haircut, and it was devastating for me. I was really appreciating looking like Jesus, you know. Rachel came up to me, and she said, "Man, you look so much like Jesus." And I said, "You know, I'm not Jesus, but I am the closest thing you'll ever know to Jesus." So, no, she did not. She did not think it was funny. But no, I had to cut the hair. I decided this year, instead of looking like Jesus on the outside, I'm gonna look like Jesus on the inside. So that's my goal for the year. I wish that was the case. Really, Matt just told me to be up here, I had to cut my hair. So there's that. I am married to my lovely wife, Rachel, if you haven't met her. If you see her on the patio, you can call her Rachel or Ray Ray or Sunshine. Those are all things she loves to be called, so go for that. We're also, she is pregnant with our first baby on the way. So thank you, very excited. And man, something about when you got a kid on the way, you start thinking about the world and looking at it a little differently and thinking, what kind of world do we live in? And what is this future going to be like? And this week, as I have been sitting in what I wanted to talk about, I just couldn't help but think about the future of the church, the future of this world, the future of America. What are we walking into? And more so, not just what will the future be like, what does it hold, but what impact can we make on the future so that it's a better place for the future generation? As I thought about this question in regards to the church, what can we do to set up this generation for really a foundation of what church should be? How can we make sure that what we leave behind is better? How can we encourage this next generation to know and love and follow Jesus? That is the question I wanted to explore this morning. It's a question I ask myself all the time as I work in youth ministry. It's, what can I do? How can I inspire these kids to love and follow Jesus? And what are the things that are keeping them from doing that? And how can we help? And so as I kind of thought about it this week, and as I researched, as I just talked with other young people, I kind of came across two pain points, two things that are really holding back this generation from, I don't know if you've heard the studies or the statistics, but young people more and more are leaving church, are walking away from the faith, don't find it to be interesting anymore. And as you explore, well, what are the reasons? What are the reasons that maybe are causing people to walk away? You come across really two things. And the first one, these are conversations me and Noah have had and we have in the office often. We talk about friends of ours who have walked away. And one of the main things on their heart is that it's what I labeled the hypocrisy confusion. A lot of people genuinely want to follow Jesus. Genuinely, when they read the Bible, they're like, I do believe this is true, and I believe the things it says are life-giving. It's great wisdom. But my problem with Christianity isn't Jesus. It's the people who say they follow Jesus. The when I look at Christians in my life, they don't match. Their words, their actions are complete opposites. And so as we talk to people, and as you hear that, you might think, well, they shouldn't be judging Christianity based only on Christians. They should judge it on the Bible, on Jesus. And of course, that's true. But at the same time, we need to take a look at our own lives, at our own hearts, and say, if we as a church are being a stumbling block to the future generation, that's something really important that we need to hear the criticism, take it with a grain of salt. And so that's just something that we have heard, we've noticed, is this idea that really this generation is super open to Jesus. They want to know truth. They're seeking after it. They're seeking after meaning and purpose. They want to know, but are having trouble when they come across Christians who don't represent the faith, who don't live out what they claim. And so that we've titled the hypocrisy confusion. And the second thing with this generation that is causing them to walk away or to really not know where their place is in the church, I said this is seeking inclusion. This generation is more connected than any other generation. With social media, with the internet, and all of this stuff, we can know about other people at a far, probably we get too much information. But what's interesting is even though we can know about people to an exponential amount more than we could in the past, the reality is more and more people are struggling with not knowing anyone at all, not being known by anyone at all. All the connections that they have are these shallow relationships, shallow friendships, because it's such a hard culture right now where if you say something or do something that a majority of the culture doesn't like, you can be cut out of it. You can be rejected for your faults, for your flaws, for your false opinions. And as young people are looking for a place to belong, their search right now, at some points when they look to the church, they don't feel they're being brought in. They don't feel they're being included. They feel they're being held at an arm's distance. And so again, these are what we're hearing. This is from our experience what people are saying. And so the question on my heart today was, what could I do? What can I do to help this future generation want to know and love and follow Jesus? What can we do for the future of the church? Rachel works for a company, and that company is called Marriage 365. And they have an interesting motto. Their motto, they're all about making better marriages, but their motto is, in order to make a better marriage, you gotta make a better you. Because a lot of people, when they think about their marriage issues, they could probably provide you a really long list of everything wrong with their spouse, right? Like, that's usually when we think marriage issues, it's all the things they need to change. But the heart behind theirs is, hey, how can I look first and reflect on myself? How can I make a better me? How can I be a better partner? How can I love them better? How can I be there for them more? Because when one partner does that, it actually encourages the other to do it as well. And so when I was thinking about this was the exact idea I had when I was thinking about this morning's message, is how can we really encourage the next generation to know and love and follow Jesus? Well, I think it starts with us. It starts in our lives, in our hearts. How can we do that first? And so I wanted to turn with you to 1 Timothy 4:8-12. I think this passage captures the heart of what this generation needs, what it needs to see from us. And really this, as we think of like this young generation, this, you could probably ask any generation what issues causing them to leave the church were, and you would hear this same idea. I talked with Matt McGill about this message during the week, and he's like, these were problems in my generation too. These were problems in my parents' generations. So it might surprise you to know, but most high schoolers are people too. So sometimes we forget. We only see the animal, but there's a person there. No, I'm just kidding. So these are things that we all have faced and struggled with. And so how do we address these? Well, I think this passage gives some great encouragement. And I love 1 Timothy 4 because it's written by Paul to his younger companion, Timothy. And he's encouraging Timothy. And in this passage, he says, hey, Timothy, you might be younger. You might, like, don't worry about your age. Instead, worry about the example you're setting. So Paul's encouraging Timothy, and he says, it doesn't matter how old you are. This is what we as Christians are called to. This is what we're supposed to set. And so I think it's applicable this morning, because whether you're young or old, this is the example we're called to. This is what we can do to encourage the next generation, and it lies here. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Now, godliness, he's talking about being like God, God-likeness. God calls us to live like him in this world, to be a representative of him. So he's saying we want to train ourselves to be like him in this world. Godliness promises benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle, for our hope is in the living God, who's the savior of all people and particularly all believers. So he reminds us from the get-go here. He reminds us of one very central important thing, and that is that the reason we do what we do in this life, the reason we live as Christians, the reason we're gonna do all of the rest of the things I'm gonna talk about this morning is because first and foremost, we have a hope in Jesus Christ, our savior. He has rescued us from the pattern of sin and darkness that enslaved us. He has pulled us into the kingdom, into the family of believers. And it's because he loved us so much. He saw us where we were at. He loved us. He accepted us. He forgave us. He brought us in. That's where our hope lies. And because of that, he says, go and do this. And so this is what his command to us is remember the why behind this. It's our hope. It's our love for God. Therefore, teach these things. Insist that everyone learns them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. And then here he gets into where we're gonna settle for this morning. Be an example. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. His urge to Timothy is to be an example, to actually live out in word and in deed his faith. And for me, I really believe that this is what the future church needs to see more than anything else. They need to see a church whose heart is on fire for God. That's when we say, how can we encourage the next generation? How can we encourage people to want to follow Jesus themselves? It comes from igniting and having a passion and a love for him in our own lives. A love for God, you can teach scripture, you can tell them do this, do that, you can tell them what it looks like to have a love for God. But I would argue that a love for God is not simply taught, it's something that's caught. When you are with someone who is on fire for the Lord, who sets God as their focus, the thing they are living for most over anything else, it's that type of love that ignites other hearts to say, I want to know the God that they know. In my own life, I think about who has made the biggest impact on me to want to follow God, to want to love Jesus. And for me, it's those people in my life who have loved Jesus more than anything else. I think about John Rainey. I think about Brent Long. I don't know if you've ever met Brent. Are you here, Brent? No, you don't have to raise. You don't have to out yourself. But when you meet Brent, you're like, what drug is this guy on and how do I get some of it? But it's the Holy Spirit. He is the happiest, most joyful person I've ever met. When you meet someone like him, man, you're like, I wanna know where you get this love from, where you get this joy from. Dave and Blair Buchan, Jennifer Bang, Mary Kono, Jasmine, these have been people who have inspired me to, Jasmine Abargarai, that is. When I looked at their faith, when I see the love they're putting out and the way they love me, that ignites my heart. But for me in my life, more than anything else, I had a mom who loved Jesus with everything. That for me has been the thing that made me want to love Jesus, was watching my mom love Jesus every single day. The first thing she did when she woke up, she'd be sitting over at her Bible reading. She would be in his word, doing a devotional, and before anyone else is awake, and I would walk downstairs and I would reach for my Reese's Puff cereal, and I'd have to be really quiet because my mom startles easily, so I didn't wanna like scare her, but I would be getting my breakfast and just watching her pour into it. And when I'd get home from school, she'd be like, Mark, you wouldn't believe what God did today. You wouldn't believe how he connected me with this woman. And I had exactly what she needed to hear, but she also ministered to me. And she just loved to share what God was doing in her life. She loved to talk about Jesus. And she loved to love others like Jesus loved her. We had a nursing home by our house. And my mom enlisted me and my sister to be choir people, I guess you could call it. We would sing some hymns, we'd go in there. And my mom was like, guys, you gotta come with me because it's a great gig. The people with Alzheimer's is who they would let my mom come in and speak to, and the people with dementia. And so she would go in, she would preach a powerful gospel. We would come in and we'd sing songs. And then the next week we'd just do the same thing over and over again because it was like, they didn't remember us from last week, and she said, it's a great gig, but what was so inspiring about her, and she would do this all the time, she loved people who could give nothing back to her. That type of love is incredible when you encounter it. It's a love that doesn't need anything in response. And it was all motivated by her deep love for God and what he'd done for her. She would share her testimony daily of what God had done for her in her life, what he had rescued her out of a depression, out of a pit, and how he was using her now. And so when I looked at her life and I asked myself, what story does it tell? It tells the story of someone who loved Jesus more than anything. And I thought about my own life, and I thought, if someone asked that question and looked at me, what would the story of my life tell them? If they just heard my words, if they saw my actions, would my life tell a story of a man who loved God first, or would it tell a story of a man who loved himself more than anything? Would it tell a story of a man who pursued success, who wanted fame, wanted his name to be heard, who chased after things that were just full of pleasure, full of self-seeking? Like, that type of life, is that what my actions and my words told people that I loved most? And so as I thought about that, it was just so convicting, and I wanted to pose that question to all of us, is what does our life say about what we love most? What is the way you're living? What are you showing the world you love most by the way you speak and live? It's a great question to ask ourselves, because the goal for each of us is to be the type of person that when someone meets us, they say, man, I want to love Jesus because of the way that person loves Jesus. The way they're in love with God, the way they live their life for him, they've found something and I want that. I want to follow him the way they do. And that's the goal. That's what I think God calls each of us to, because the people in your life, no matter if you're at work, if you're at school, if you're on a sports team, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a brother, a sister, wherever, whatever relationships are in your life, those are the relationships that God has given you to be, it's really to be your missions field. That's where you're called. That's where you're called to represent God to this world. It's through the relationships you have to the people God's placed before you. And so those are the relationships in which you are called to reflect his love to the world. He loved us, so we go out and reflect that love. And when you encounter someone who just loves Jesus first, it can be life-changing. And so we have a testimony from a student. I asked her to share it because I believe it communicates exactly this point. When you encounter someone who loves Jesus, it can be life-changing. So Audrey, if you guys want to welcome Audrey up here, she's going to share with us.
Good morning. My name is Audrey, and I'm going to be sharing my testimony with you all today. I was born here in San Clemente 14 years ago to my mom and dad, Nancy and Dean Wyckoff. Growing up, I only went to church for Christmas and Easter, but I didn't really have a relationship with God. When I was in eighth grade, I was really struggling in school, and I was trying to fit in with other kids and just in a very dark place. I felt like I always had to hide myself every day, and I was overall just depressed, and I had no hope. I ended up going to summer school for 3 weeks and became best friends with a girl I met there. As we began hanging out more, I began slowly losing myself and becoming a version of her and the people I was surrounded with. This was not a good group for me to be involved with, and I felt myself becoming more like them and less who I knew I should be. Less like I knew who I should be. It was around this time when God used some key people to bring me out of this dark pit. Isabella was a girl I met when I was 8 years old. We met in a hot tub while our siblings were doing swimming lessons. I thought she was pretty awesome, but I think she thought it was a weirdo because I was wearing goggles and doing cannonballs into the hot tub. She told me about this dance studio that she attended, and I made her to sign up. So from that point on, I continued doing ballet at that same studio with Isabella for 6 years, and that is where I met another friend, Lila, the other girl that was standing next to me singing. And as I got to know these two, they began sharing me with the Word of God. And they also told me about the church group they were a part of. One day, we were in the dressing rooms, backstage, getting ready for a big performance, the Nutcracker. We were all hanging out, and I started telling everyone about this very eventful experience I had when I called 911 on my cleaners. So I started telling them that I thought I had a past life because I was really paranoid and that I might have gotten murdered in my past life. But Isabella and Lila took this as an opportunity to share with me about how they believe God created me unique and for a purpose. But at the time, I didn't really understand what they were talking about. I woke up one day, and I remember having the realization that God has pulled me out of this pit I was in. And it was a really weird feeling I had because I hadn't really thought about God or had anything to do with him, really, but I knew that he was doing something in my life. And the more I got to know Lila and Bella, the more I started to pull away from my old friend group. I wanted to go to church because I knew I needed something, but I didn't tell anyone because I didn't even know where to start. Soon after this, Isabella texted me and asked if I wanted to go to a youth group night. So this wasn't just an ordinary youth group night. It was a night where a guest speaker came, and the lesson was called, Does God Exist? So sure enough, I showed up, and she was just thinking, she probably won't go, but I'll try inviting her anyways, because, you know, maybe I'll get a free Chick-fil-A gift card, because when you invite your friends to a youth group, you get, like, a prize. So after learning much more about knowing who Jesus is, I went, and after that night, my curiosity just sparked. I would ask her billions of questions, like weeks on end, and it would drive her crazy. Like, she actually wanted to punch me. So after learning much more about who Jesus is, I was talking to Lila about how people get saved. And so she had another opportunity to share with me about Jesus while I was genuinely interested. And she shared this Bible verse with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John 3:16-17. And after she shared that with me, we called on the phone and I told her that I wanted to give my life to Christ. She prayed over me on the phone, and from that point on, I was on fire for Jesus. Many other amazing things started to happen, and Isabella and I went to Hume Lake and made so many memories as I grew in my faith. I finally found my purpose in Jesus and felt so fulfilled every day, and I didn't have a desire to fill my empty heart with worldly things. I'm now blessed with many friendships in the church, and I have a deep joy. In fact, I've been going to church for over a year now, and my first day was January 31st, only a couple weeks ago. Looking back at over a year ago, when I didn't know what to believe in, and even talked about reincarnation, is mind-blowing. Now that I see the world in a different way, and I'm living with Christ, I'm sharing the gospel with people every day and being a light for all to see. Of course, I am still currently facing struggles and will face more in the future, but I know who I belong to, and I'm a child of God. Yes. My message for you all today is to just go and invite that one person that you've always wanted to bring to church. And if they say no, keep trying, and do not give up. Because now that I've really changed, I wish that someone would have told me about Jesus sooner. And he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. Thank you.
Yes. Thank you, Audrey. I love her story because it speaks to the truth that this truth we've been talking about. What God used in her life was two other girls who loved Jesus and who were willing to be different because of it. She noticed the difference in them. She saw the love they had, and she was curious to find out more about it. God can use anyone. God can use you to impact someone as long as your heart is there for him. If we're loving him with our lives, if he's our focus, that type of love is infectious. And so be an example in love was that first point. And the second point from this passage is be an example in faith. And as I think about what it means to be an example in faith, this is something the future generation needs to see as well. It's, for me, it's the idea of walking by the Spirit. It's the idea of seeking God and seeking him to lead you. Spending time with him in his word, in prayer, and listening intently for God. What do you have to say to me? What do you want from me today, Lord? What do you want in this situation, in that situation? Bringing things before God and being willing to listen to what he asks of us. It reminds me of, we went to Forest Home with the middle school back when I was the middle school pastor. And a speaker on stage, he shared this powerful but simple prayer that he would always pray before a Bible time or before a sermon. He would just pray, God, if you have something to say to me, I'm listening. God, if you're speaking to me, I'm listening. And I began to pray that, and I really loved it. And I really felt like it helped me to be intentional, to tune in, to be listening for where God might be working, what he might be saying, who he might want me to speak to, or what he might be calling me to cut out, to give up. Like, I began to develop an intentionality from this simple prayer of refocusing in on what God might be saying. But I also began to realize that the prayer was lacking a little bit. Because the prayer says, God, if you have something to say, I'm listening. And God began to convict me. He began to say, Mark, I'm speaking to you all the time, but you're not listening. You're not stepping into what I'm asking of you, what I'm calling of you. And so my prayer began to change, and I think this is the prayer of faith. God, if you have something to say to me, I will listen. I think that's the prayer of faith, because God, I don't know what you're asking of me yet, or I feel you're calling me this way. But what I know is, God, if I feel you calling me to this, I will do it. I will listen. I am ready to be sent. I'm ready to follow. Would you lead me? And so I think for us to model that type of faith, it's powerful. That's the type of faith I saw in my mom growing up. She would all the time tell us about how God put a conviction on her heart to go start a conversation with someone or to just share her story, her testimony, and the fruit that God would bring out of that was incredible. And so I think that is one big way we can be examples in faith. And finally, be an example in purity. It's important for us to remember how other people are experiencing us. Other people are observing us whether we know it or not. And when we talk about purity, we're talking about the power of your testimony, really. Because if you share about loving Jesus and loving God and what he's done in your life, but your life contradicts your words, then your story is powerless. And this is what God calls us to. He calls us to have a love for him that's deeper than anything else. When I talk about this and when I was studying this week, I was a little bit distraught. I kind of lost hope because I was like, man, this is a tall task. Are we talking about perfection here? Do we need to be perfect in order to minister to people? And I got the encouragement that no, that's not at all true. What God asks of us in the scriptures, it tells us that God knows we're dust. God knows we're weak. God knows our faults and failures. What God calls us to is to have a heart that loves him, to have a heart that is seeking after him, saying, God, I want to follow you. Would you help me? Paul says it perfectly in Philippians 3:12-13. He says, he's talking about this idea, and he says, Not that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. I press on to take hold of it. That's what I want to be like. I know I'm not there yet, but that's what I want to be. I want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus in this world. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I might not be perfect, but tomorrow I can be a step closer to Jesus, to living like him. That's the call for purity. It's the urge of God to have a heart that is for him. And I think the way we do this is with humility and with sincerity. We understand our weakness. We understand we're not perfect, but we sincerely want to be. We genuinely want to be like Jesus in this world. When young people, when any people see a person whose heart is like that, it draws you in. You want to know them and you want to know what makes them different. And so that is my conviction. I feel like that's what God is calling me to personally. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning is I feel like this is how God is encouraging us to take hold of this generation, of this people who wants to know truth, who's seeking truth. I don't know if you guys have seen the Jesus Revolution movie. It was pretty good. You never know with Christian movies. They can be a little on the cheesy side, but this one was, I thought it was fantastic. But there was a line that was said that was so interesting. He said, "You have a generation of people who are seeking for truth and purpose." You have a generation who's seeking for all the right things, but in all the wrong ways. And he goes on to talk about how that generation, the hippies at the time, how they were seeking truth, they were seeking God, they were seeking purpose, but in all the wrong ways. And I feel so similarly about our generation today. We're seeking for good things, but people are grasping at whatever they can find to try to answer this problem, and we have the answer. And so, finally, the last encouragement I just wanted to share, and this kind of touches on how can we meet that need, the need for inclusion. This generation has been dubbed, not just the young people, but us as a whole, as one of the loneliest generations, which is just mind-blowing given the technology, like I talked about. Like, we are so much more connected than we've ever been able to be, but yet so much more lonely. How can we step into this? How can we address this problem? And I think it's really simple. It's in Romans 15, 5-7. It says, accept one another then just as Jesus Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It's a simple command, and it starts with us. I just love that it starts with remembering what's been done for you. Jesus accepted you before you did anything to deserve it. Jesus accepted you as a broken sinner, right? Before we were cleaned up and good looking, like that's when he loved us. He loved us in the pit, and he's the one who pulled us out. Jesus accepted us. He loved us despite faults and failures. That's the type of church we need to be. That's the type of people we need to be, who see people not as problems or inconveniences, but as people who are in need of meeting their Savior. To accept as Jesus has accepted us, to accept people and say, hey, join me on this journey to know Jesus. We might not agree on everything. I might not like the decisions you're making, but you know what? The people will never care what you know until they know you care about them. People will never care what you know, how you want to teach them, until they know, man, this person loves me. Because from the place of love, that's when you can be like, hey, let's maybe go this way. Let's cut this out, or let's start doing this. Love has to be the leading step. And that's what's hard, because a lot of times it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to step into those relationships, but I was thinking about, you saw a little bit of it in the video. We went up to the mountains to do the surf and snow day. It was pretty awesome. We hit the mountains in the morning to snowboard, came back to T Street, did a bonfire, and surfed at the beach. It was pretty cool. It's something I've been wanting to do since I was in high school, and I was like, I have the power, I can do this. Sadly, I realized that I was so busy running the details that I neither snowboarded nor surfed, so I still haven't done it next year. But it was a really weird start to the day. We were on our way here to the church, and right when we rounded that, there's kind of a hill before you get up to the church, there was just a car on fire. It was like 5:30 in the morning, where we're the only ones on the freeway, and there's a car just in flames. And we're passing by, and I'm like, okay, I'm on my third cup of coffee. I don't know if Rachel sees that car. And she's like, oh my gosh, there's a car. So I'm like, okay, it's real, it's real. And so I'm like, that's pretty gnarly. What, like, do you think we should, Rachel says we should call 911. And I'm like, don't you think everyone passing by has already done that? And she's like, no, no, no. That's like, what if everyone had that same thought? What if everyone thought, oh, someone else will do it? And that's actually a thing called bystander apathy. It's the idea that nobody helps someone in a situation because you're like, your first thought is, okay, someone else will do it. So we did call 911 and they were like, please stop calling. So many people have called about this. Almost a great analogy, but the idea is the same. How many people are there here who are hurting, who are new, who need a community, who need to be welcomed in, but we pass them by every Sunday and we just think, oh, we got greeters out there. They'll be the welcoming presence, or someone else will step in and meet them. I think this is an area that we are called to just step into that, like, uncomfortability, to sacrifice self-comfort to make someone else comfortable, to be uncomfortable. Put yourself in that space. It's hard to step in and say hello, but I think that's what we're called to do, to welcome people in, to begin understanding what it means to really know people. That was huge for me. I had so many people in the church growing up that I knew, that knew me. Even now, we have the men's prayer and coffee every Tuesday morning. It's a space where guys get together, we pray over one another, and you share the messy stuff that's going on in life. It is a beautiful, awesome moment. I don't know if the women have something like it, and I feel bad for not prepping in advance. So if the women, if you need a group like that, talk to Matt. But guys, if you need community, come to that. It is amazing. We had the men's breakfast. I know that was awesome too, but man, we need these spaces where we can be vulnerable, and we need sometimes the mature, the you need to make that first step to invite someone into relationship. And lastly, just a kind of a closing thought here. This applies to one another, and especially as we're talking about the future of the church, this applies to the youth as well. This applies to how can we accept them? How can we know them? How can we bring them in? And my urge to you is to make that step. If you see a high schooler around, if you see them on the patio, introduce yourself, get to know them. That type of relationship is incredible when you have people who know you, who are praying for you, who are curious about your life. High schoolers, don't be weird about it, okay? If someone comes up and talks to you. Just be cool, be cool. There's a really wise saying by this old, really old sage. Can we bring him up on the screen? His name is Pastor Matt McGill. We were in conversation and Matt said this, and it really struck me. He said, young people are not just the church of the future, they are part of the church today. They should be known, they should be loved, they should be welcomed in, and we should be able to help them understand where they can be used by God. Kathy McDaniel, when I was a sophomore in college, I was standing out on the patio and she said, you know, Mark, like, knowing you, knowing your family, you should volunteer in middle school. You should step into that. That would be awesome. Like, you'd be such a good leader. That was, like, I don't know how many years ago. But Kathy McDaniel, just a simple calling me in to serve, knowing me, saying, you have, like, I think you'd be really good at this. They need leaders. Why don't you step into that? That changed the course of my life, a simple someone calling me into service. I fell in love with middle school ministry. I dropped the business route I was going. And now I'm standing here boring all of you. No, just kidding. But you never know the impact just stepping out to know someone can make. So that's my call to us all. Again, I say all of this from a place of, this is what God was speaking to me this week. Mark, as the high school pastor, how can you encourage the next generation to know and follow Jesus? Well, it starts with you. Be an example. Be someone who loves God so much that they look to you and say, I want to love God that way. But what I know to be true is that it's not just something that God speaks to me. This is a call for each and every one of us as the older brothers and older sisters in this family. That's our call from God. And so I'll pray for us and thank God for this morning. God, thank you so much for just this opportunity to be together. God, we thank you for the love you've given us, which is the source that we draw from to go out and love others. God, would you just help us to be a genuine reflection of your love in this world? Lord, would you encourage us? Would you help us to not feel that this is a burden, but an opportunity, a privilege to just be a light for you in this world that desperately needs your light? And so God, we just thank you. We thank you for the young generation that's here. And God, we just pray that you'd help us be able to meet those needs, be able to heal those pains and be able to answer those deep questions and to live lives, God, that just ignite this city on fire for you. And so we just thank you for this time together. In your name, amen.